Well, turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Paul was used by God to establish this church on his second missionary journey. Now, Paul had a very special relationship with these believers. They were partners with him in ministry. They were partners with him in the spread of the gospel message. Paul is in prison, and he writes to this church with a twofold reason. Let me remind you of what that is. First of all, he wanted to thank them for the gifts that they sent. We don't know exactly what they sent, whether it's food or clothes or whatever, but he thanks them for that. But second, he wanted to encourage them to live a joyous Christian life in the trials and problems of life, because they were going through trials and problems, and that was one of the things he wanted to do. As Paul was in prison, they were also being persecuted as well. As we continue this morning, we see Paul's words of encouragement. He reminds his fellow believers that even though he's in prison, that the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not stopped. The proclamation of the gospel keeps on going. And as we look at this section, we want to be encouraged regardless of whatever circumstances that we have in our lives. As we begin, let me just raise a couple of questions for us to think about. First of all, how should we view the circumstances of our lives? We've already seen as we look at the book that the goal is to keep our focus on Christ, which gives us joy. But how should we look at these circumstances? Second, what should be our motive for service? Because we find as we study the passage this morning, there were people actually doing ministry with an impure motive. What does that mean? Can you do ministry? Can we do good things for God with the wrong motive? We'll see it as we go through. There's a lot as we look at our passage this morning. Well, as we begin, here's a question. What is our purpose for life? Why did God leave us on this earth? Often people say, well, you know, to be happy, to make a name for ourselves, to become famous, to enjoy life. Why are we here? Think about it as believers. What is God's plan and purpose for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? We believe He died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. He gives us eternal life. What's our purpose? Why are we here? Well, as we look at our passage, we're going to see Paul deals with this as he states the goals of his life. His desire, in fact, it's very simply put, is that all things God would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that in his life or whether it is his death, all that he mattered is that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted. This is what should be true for each of us. This is our purpose, that in all things that God would be glorified, that in our life Jesus Christ would be lifted up. There are so many things that we could focus on. Think about it. We could say, well, I want to know the Bible. I want to make disciples. I want to love God. I want to love my neighbor. But it all could be summed up, simply put, that it is to bring glory to Christ in our lives. Look at the very end of verse 20. This is where we'll end today, but look at the very end where it says that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness Christ will even now and as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul says the whole thing is that God would be exalted, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, whether I live or whether I die. This morning, we're going to see Paul's statements concerning his life. And that may it be our prayer that our whole lives, regardless of what comes in our lives, whatever way we're going, whatever we've got going, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Well, as we begin, let me remind you of where we are. Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Philippi. It's on his second. He founded this church on his second missionary journey. He's in prison in Rome. But while being in prison in Rome, they sent him a gift. We don't know exactly what it is. So he's thanking them for the gift, but he's also writing to encourage them. Last week, we saw something incredible. We saw Paul's prayer. At the start of the letter, Paul said every time he thought of them, he thanked God for them and the fact that he was praying for them ongoing. Well, we could say, well, what did he pray? Well, in verses 9, 10, and 11, which we saw last week, we saw his prayer for them. And he prayed this. He said, first of all, that their love would abound, that their love would overflow based on the Scripture, that they would love one another. The second thing that he said is they would know the best things, that they would choose in their life to do the best things, because life is full of a lot of good things and the best things. And he says that he prayed that they would choose the very best things in life. And then the third thing is that they would be blameless, they'd be holy as they wait for Jesus Christ. And so the truth is this, when we think about it, we could pray that for each other. We pray that our love would just overflow, that how we love one another, that we would choose the best things in life, because there's a lot of things that we could do, but we're talking about the best things. And then third is we'd be holy people. We would live righteously and godly as we await the return of Jesus Christ. He ended the prayer by saying, all of this results in the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. And that carries over into the passage this morning, because that's what he ends up saying again at the end of the passage, that Jesus Christ would get all the honor and the glory. You know, we want to pray that for each other. Pray that our love overflows. Pray that we choose the best things. Pray that we live a blameless and holy life as we await the return of Jesus Christ, so that God does get the glory. Well, as we continue this morning, we see Paul's words of encouragement. And you could say this, why do they need to be encouraged? Paul's the one in prison. Well, it's true, but they were going through persecution as well. In fact, as we read the letter, it talks about the fact that they're being persecuted for their faith just like Paul was. And so that's the truth there. The second thing is, they were upset that Paul was in prison. I mean, Paul's in prison, and they could be saying something like this. If Paul's in prison, what about the message of salvation going out? What about the guy that ends up writing 13 letters in the Bible and goes all over the world and tells people about Jesus? He's in prison. Everything sort of stopped. Well, that's what they thought. Let me give you the passages. Let's break it down. I want you to see how it fits together this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 12 through 14. 12 through 20 is the whole thing. 12, 13, and 14 is he gives the praise that the Word of God is still going out. Nothing can stop the Word of God. Second thing, as he talks about in 15 through 18, is the motives for ministry. We're going to see that there's some people have pure motives and some people have impure motives. Some people are doing it for the glory of God because they love God. Some people are doing it because they're selfish, and we'll talk about that. And then finally, he ends with the goal of his life, and the goal of his life is that God would be glorified. As we look at this morning, and we'll go as fast as we can through it. There's a lot there. There's going to be some things we'll take a little bit more time on, but I want you to see how it fits together. As we go through this, we want to be encouraged, and we want to make application. And the goal is that God would be glorified through our lives. Well, let's begin. He seeks to encourage them. And you know, the truth is, he says the Word of God is not bound. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. And that's true. God's in control. Nothing can stop anything that God does. The gospel, Paul says this, the gospel message has actually spread out even more since Paul was in prison. Now, you and I'd say, that's not even possible. If Paul had been going all over the world, leading people to Christ, forming churches, and all this, and then he gets into prison, how can the message of salvation be going out even more now that Paul's in prison? Well, I want you to think what's going on. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem and was in prison there for a short time. Then he was taken over to Caesarea, which is by the Mediterranean Sea there, right on the east side, right on the west side. He'd been there for 2 years. From there, he was taken to Rome, and he was in prison in Rome for 2 years. So he's been in prison for close to 5 years. And the Philippians are sad. I mean, think about it. We might think with them like this. We may say, oh, no. The man who had been used by God to take the message of salvation to the Gentiles going all over the world, it's been stopped. And he had traveled through Asia and through Europe, and now the work was stopped because Paul was in prison. But I want you to understand something. Paul says, no, no, no. The Word of God's not stopped. The message of salvation isn't stopped. It cannot be stopped because God is the one in control. God is the one who works all of the circumstances of life. And Paul says something that shocks us. He says, what has actually happened is the gospel spread of the gospel message has actually increased. Look what he says in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, he says, I want you to know what's going on, because they knew he was in prison and they were worried about him. And he says, I want you to know this, that my circumstances, the fact that I'm in prison, has actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He says the word progress there, or turned out, literally is the word used for an army. When an army was defeating an enemy and they were moving further and further and further and further, he says the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ keeps spreading out more and more and more. In fact, he says, I want you to know my circumstances being in prison has actually caused the turnout of the greater progress of the gospel. He would say this, me being in prison has actually helped the gospel go out even more. Now, you and I would say, how is that possible? Because if Paul was free and he was going from one place to another, he would lead people to Christ, he would start a church, he would teach them, he would get them going, and he would go to another place. How can it be more of the gospel being spread since Paul's in prison? It doesn't make sense. That's what we would say. But I want you to understand something. There are no accidents with God. We are not in fate, the hand of fate or luck. There is no such thing as luck. If you walk out and something happens, you go, oh my gracious, what bad luck. There is no such thing as luck. God is in control. He is working all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things together for good. Those who love God, those are called according to His purpose. There's no such thing as luck in your life. God is working all things. And so Paul says, I want you to understand that me being in prison is not a bad luck. It's not a bad thing. In fact, it's actually turned out for good. He says, I want you to know it's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, we talked about this last week. I want to remind you again, the gospel means good news. It is the message of the death and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. It is that simple. It is the death and resurrection of Christ and faith in him, faith in Christ alone for eternal life. It is that simple. Paul says that message has been spreading even more so since I've been in prison. Now, let me tell you something. Each one of us in this room, you must know the gospel. You must know it clearly. You must be ready to present the gospel, because we've gathered this morning for worship and training. We've gathered to worship Jesus Christ. We've gathered to be trained as we teach the Bible, as we make application in our lives. That's training us and equipping us. But we scatter in this community to take the message of Jesus Christ. And that message is called the gospel. Every one of us in this room, we need to know the message clearly. We need to be able to proclaim it clearly. Now, what Paul says is that even though he's in prison, the gospel message is going out even more. Now, I mentioned this a while ago, but it is a great truth that God is in control and he's working all things together for good. We have to trust him, because in our lives there are circumstances that come and we go, that's a bad circumstance. I don't like that. That's not supposed to happen. I didn't want that to happen. And yet God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. We have trials, we have problems, we have ups and downs. We have to remember that God is in control. We must keep our focus on Christ. You remember when we started the letter about 3, 4, 5 weeks ago, and we talked about that the key to the letter is joy? Paul uses joy all over and over, but Paul's in prison. How can he have all his joy? Because his focus is not on his circumstances. His focus is on Christ. And we can have joy in our lives if we keep the focus not on our circumstances, but on Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, listen, I want you to understand that these circumstances being in prison, it's actually turned out for a greater progress of the Bible and the gospel. See, you can't stop God in any way, shape, or form. I mean, we look at people's lives and we say, what about that person? What about that person? You know, there was a man that they locked in prison years ago. His name was John Bunyan, and he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. And that book has sold more books in the world other than the Bible, that book. And they put him in prison to stop him. Didn't stop him. There was a man burned so badly that the doctor said he'll never walk. But his name was Glenn Cunningham, and he was the first person to run the mile under 4 minutes. Beethoven is deaf, and they said, well, he can't hear, but he wrote the greatest music. There was a man who was called a slow learner, retarded, and write him off as uneducatable. His name was Albert Einstein. You can't stop whatever God's going to do. And you can put Paul in prison, but you can't stop the message of the gospel. And there can be circumstances in your life that somebody could say, oh, that's a bad deal. It can't stop you from being used by God to do what he wants to do through your life. Paul says, my prison, my fact being in prison, which is bad, has actually worked for good. How did it work for good? Two ways. I want you to see this. Number one, it had to do with the Roman soldiers. And number two, it had to do with fellow believers. Let's look first at what it had to do with Roman soldiers. Look what he says, verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and everyone else. Now he says, because I'm in prison and everybody knows why I'm in prison, he's in prison because the cause of Christ, it's been known throughout all of the guards. Now, I want you to understand something. When Paul went to prison in Rome, people didn't say, he's in prison because he's a murderer. He's in prison because he's a thief. He's in prison because he's a bad man. They knew he was in prison because he was proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth was the Savior of the world. That whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. That Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That he was the Savior and the Messiah and the King. And that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. They knew why Paul was in prison. He was in prison for proclaiming that message. Paul says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else. Now, I want you to stop for just a minute, and he talks about Praetorium Guard. In the Roman Empire and the Roman soldiers, there was a select group of soldiers called the Praetorium Guards. They worked basically for the emperor himself. There were about 10,000 of them. Some of them were in Rome. Most of them were in Rome, but some were scattered about. But they had special jobs. They got paid twice as much as all other soldiers. They were highly respected. They were the ones guarding Paul. Now, I want you to understand something. When you think about Paul being in prison, because I've told you he's in prison in Rome, don't think about Paul being in a dungeon in the bottom of a hole. That was his second imprisonment in Rome. The first time he's in prison in Rome, which we're seeing here, he was in what was called a house. It was called house arrest. He stayed in this house. People could come see him. He couldn't leave. All day long, he was chained to Roman soldiers, the Praetorium Guard. Sometimes two soldiers, sometimes one soldier. They were with him all day long. So when you think about it, Paul was in his house. He could sit, he could write, he could talk. People could come see him. He was in what was called house arrest. Now, I want you to imagine something. If you're a Roman soldier, you're chained to who? To Paul. Paul would say, I'm glad you're here. I've got some things I'd like to talk to you about, right? And so Paul told them the message of Jesus Christ over and over. In fact, they say that every 6 hours they changed the guards. Every 6 hours Paul had more people to talk to about Jesus Christ. Do you realize these guys, whether they listened to Paul or not, they listened to Paul as he wrote his letters to the Philippians. And he wrote and talked. They heard it. They heard Paul pray. And you know what happened? Many of the guards became believers in Jesus Christ. And the message was spreading. That's what he says. He says that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard. And everyone else as well. More and more of those soldiers were coming to know Jesus Christ. Paul's saying this. You think they stopped the gospel by putting me in prison? No. All these soldiers are hearing it every day. Day after day after day. It's incredible. So first, the gospel is advancing because soldiers are here. But there's a second thing, and it's about the fellow believers. The fellow believers are now bold to proclaim the gospel. Look what the next verse says. It says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know what he's saying? He's saying the fellow believers now have more confidence and more courage because I'm put in prison, that they're standing for Christ and proclaiming the message as well. Now, you'd think the opposite. Sometimes you'd think if they put Paul in prison, the rest of the Christians would go, I'm not saying a word because I don't want to go to prison either. That's not how it works. You know, the most amazing thing is when they begin to persecute Christians, you know what Christians do? We stand up. We stand up for it. See, that's what's happening in our country. You may not realize it, but in the years to come, you're going to start standing for Christ because they're going to begin to persecute us. They're going to begin to say that some of the things you believe, we're not going to have that. And what you're going to say is, yes, we are going to have it. We'll put you in jail. You say, I don't care where you put me. I'm going to stand for Christ. You look throughout the world. Wherever there is persecution, the believers stand strong. The blood of martyrs helps grow the church. It always has. One of the problems of the United States is we don't have any persecution. And we don't stand for much. But it's coming. I can guarantee you that. I can guarantee you that there are changes coming within the next 15 years, 10, 15, 20 years, that you will live to see. I may not live to see them, but you will. And you're going to have to make some decisions. Are you going to stand for Jesus Christ or not? Because there's going to be some people say to you, you can't do that. And you're going to say, well, I've always done that, and I'm going to do that. And they say, no, you're not going to do that. And you're going to say, yes, I am. And you just try and stop me. We'll put you in prison. I don't care. And that's what happened here. The believers, when Paul got put in prison, said, if Paul goes to prison, we'll go to prison because we're going to start telling people about Jesus Christ too. And he says, the gospel hadn't got stopped because, first of all, soldiers are hearing about it. But second, most of the brethren, because they're trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They're proclaiming the truth. We should be fearless. You know why? Because he'll never leave us or forsake us. What should you fear? God's always with you. He's your strength. He's your shield. He's your strong tower. He's everything. We should never be afraid of anything. Because we have the living God who lives inside of us and who directs all things and works all things according to the counsel of his will. He is the provider, protector. We should never be afraid. Paul says, you know what? You think that they stopped the gospel because they put me in prison? All these soldiers are hearing about it and all the rest of the Christians are standing strong. We have to share our faith. We have to. You have to know the message. You have to know the gospel. You have to be ready to present it. You have to pray for the opportunities. And when the time comes, you have to boldly present the good news message. There will be people make fun of you. They will say that you're making it too easy because you tell people it's faith alone in Christ alone. See, most people don't believe that it's faith alone in Christ alone. They think it's other things you do. And when you say to them, it is believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, they'll say, that's too easy. You're making it too easy. Don't back down one bit. You stand for the truth. It is the truth. The Bible is clear in 160 places in the New Testament. Faith alone in Christ for eternal life. The book of John, 98 times in the Gospel of John, faith alone for salvation. Don't let anybody back you down. You stand strong for what it says. Know it and proclaim it. So he says, let me tell you what's happened. You put me in prison? That was so big deal. The guards are hearing it every day. And the believers are standing strong. Let me tell you, D. James Kennedy died not too long ago. But he said this, and I don't know if this statistic is exactly right, but here's what he's found. He said, one of the saddest statistics of our day is that 95% of all church members have never led anyone to Christ. I don't know if that's accurate. Stop with your life right now and say, have you ever led anyone to Christ? If you told somebody and they put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. His statistic says that 95% of members of churches have never led one person to Christ. Something's got to change, doesn't it? I read this the other day. After listening to Chuck Swindoll on the radio, 8-year-old Debbie asked her 6-year-old brother, David, do you know about Jesus? He didn't know exactly what to say, so he went, well, no. So big sister said, sit down, because this is real scary. After explaining the gospel, she then said this question. Now, David, when you die, do you want to go to heaven to be with Jesus and God and your mommy and your daddy and your big sister? Or do you want to go to the lake of fire and be with the devil and bank robbers? David thought for a moment. He said, I think I just want to stay right here. You know? We have to be bold in sharing our faith. Well, Paul says, listen, it hadn't stopped the gospel because the soldiers are hearing about it. The believers are standing strong. But there's something he brings up which might shock us. That even though the gospel is being proclaimed, there are different motives behind all of this. Do you realize that you can do the right thing for the wrong motive? You can share your faith for the wrong motive. You can give out a clear grace gospel message for the wrong motive. You can help somebody across the street. You can teach a Bible study. You can do things for the wrong motives. And Paul talks about it in this. I'm going to go fairly quickly through this. Look what he says. Because there are two motives here. In verse 15, he says there are two motives. Some people proclaim the gospel out of selfishness. Wrong motive. Some out of goodwill, the correct motive. Look what he says in verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. He says when you start thinking about the message going out, he says, and the brothers are standing strong to proclaim the message, but some are preaching it with envy and strife. Now, the word envy really means jealousy. Who are they jealous of? Well, the truth is they were jealous of Paul. See, Paul became famous. When Paul was traveling around and he stood for Christ and he got arrested and all these things, people all knew about Paul and they would say, Paul the Apostle, Paul the Apostle. There were some believers that said, so what about Paul? I'm just as good as Paul is. And they were jealous about what Paul did. And so they were proclaiming the gospel, it says, out of envy and strife, out of jealousy. And then some from goodwill, some because they loved God and they wanted to proclaim the great truth. Now, if you have, let me just tell you something. If you have a New American Standard or an NIV, the way I'm going to read it is that's how it fits. If you have a King James, they reversed verses 16 and 17. What in the New American Standard NIV is verse 16, King James made that verse 17, and vice versa. So when I read this, if you happen to have a King James, I don't want you to think I lost my mind, okay? Because you just follow it, okay? Best you can. Notice what he says. Some are preaching Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. He starts first with those with goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He said, now the people who are proclaiming Christ with the right motive, they're proclaiming Christ out of love. You've heard me say this over and over, that love is the key. The love is the key in all our relationships. Love is the key in your relationship with God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and and with your mind. You're to love God. You want Him to get all the glory. You're to love the believer. You're to love the fellow believer, and by love serve one another and build one another up and equip one another. And you are to love the unbeliever. You do not want them to be separated from God. And he says they are proclaiming Christ out of love. Love for God, love for Paul, love for each other, love for the unbeliever. He says, why? Because they know. They know I've been appointed for the defense of the gospel. They said, Paul is going to stand before the emperor. So he says they're proclaiming the gospel, good reasons, good motive, because they know Paul's going to stand for the gospel. Notice the next one, though. But the others, the former, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. The word selfish ambition in Greek literally means rivalry. Not pure motives. Thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. There were some people who were proclaiming the gospel, and it was out of rivalry to Paul. They were against Paul. Now, you would say, that is so hard to believe, but it happens all the time. Christians don't get along all the time, do they? You ever been in a church where people don't get along? Sometimes they don't. And Paul says, here I am proclaiming the message. I've been put into prison. There's some people proclaiming the gospel because they love me and they love God. And there's some people proclaiming the gospel because they're jealous of me and they just want. In fact, it goes on to say, here's the reason. It says they are thinking they'll cause me distress. See, they're actually saying they're thinking that it'll make Paul mad because he's in prison and they're getting the share of the gospel. They think that'll make Paul mad and all upset because he's not getting to do it and they are. They didn't know Paul, obviously. Because you know what? Paul doesn't care who gets the glory. Paul doesn't care who gets the credit. Paul doesn't care who gets to do it. All that Paul cares about is the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Look at the next verse. What then? Verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul says, it doesn't matter to me who does it. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters to me is that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. That's all that matters. And that's his key. And that's why he has joy, because he keeps the focus on Christ. The motive is the thing, y'all. Listen, no human being is going to stand. Let's talk about believers. None of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we will never stand before Jesus Christ to be judged for sins, because all our sins have already been placed on Christ. When you stand before Jesus Christ, it's not for sin. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things that we've done in this body, whether good or worthless. It says good or bad, but the word bad means worthless. It means rotten fruit. You will stand before Jesus Christ, not for your sins, but for your works, your good works. Now, what's bad behind the judgment there is your motive. See, some people do ministry out of pure motive, love for God. Some people do ministry out of selfish motives, with love for themselves. And so when you stand before Jesus Christ, what you want to hear him say is, well done, good and faithful servant, because you served him out of love. Paul says, in this situation, he says, I don't care. Only that in every weather, whether it's in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. I'm just going to rejoice and keep on rejoicing because of that. You can do a good thing with a bad motive, and you won't have a reward for that. You won't have a reward, and that's what we're talking about. Now, he goes on to say this, and we'll go very quickly. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He said, all of this ultimately is going to work out for my deliverance. The Greek word for deliverance there is the word for salvation. He says, this is all going to work out for my salvation. What's he talking about? He's talking about two things. He's either meaning that I'm going to get released from prison or I'm going to die. And he says, this is both of them are my salvation. Either I'm going to be saved from prison and I'll be out and I'll get to go back and do ministry again, or I'm going to be saved by my death and I'll be with Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, you know what matters is either I serve God or I'm with Jesus. I got it made either way. And that's what he's going to say next week. When we look at next week's passage, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, if I keep on living, I get to serve Christ. If I die, I'm with him. So it doesn't matter. And that's how we should look at life. It doesn't matter. If you get to live here on this earth, you get to serve Jesus Christ. What a privilege. If you die, you get to be with Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's even better. And it's true. So Paul says, listen, I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance, my salvation, one way or the other. And then he goes on to say that through your prayers and the provision of Christ, two things. They're praying for him and the provision of Jesus Christ. In other words, they were praying that Paul would get out. We call it intercession. And we should be praying for one another. Pray about the events, the circumstances, the trials, the problems. Lift each other up in prayer. And he says, I know that you're praying for me. And also, when he says the Spirit of Christ, he means that Jesus is working in all things. And we know this. Jesus works in everything. That's why the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that Jesus is working all things according to the counsel of his will. He's working all things together for good. So Paul says, listen, I'm in prison, but I know one of these days I'm going to get out one way or the other. Either I'm going to get out and I'll get to go do stuff, or I'm going to get out because they're going to kill me and I'll get to be with Jesus. Either way is fine. Is that how we look at life? We just want everything to go good for us. I don't want any of that. I want all of this. Paul says, listen, it doesn't matter. Live for the glory of God. Everything will take care of itself. We finish with verse 20, in which he talks about the fact that the only thing that matters is that Jesus Christ would be magnified in his life. And notice what he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Here's what he says. He says, it doesn't matter to me. My goal, my earnest expectation, and he gives the negative and the positive. The negative is nothing, I'll be put to shame. The positive, I'll be bold. Look what he says. According to my earnest expectation, this is my goal, this is my dream, this is what I want for my life, that in nothing I will not be put to shame in anything. Nothing to be put to shame. I won't live in such a way that brings shame to God. Because we can't do that. We can do things that bring shame to our Savior. We don't want to do that. He says, I don't want to do that. But here's the positive. But with boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether I live or I die. He wants Christ to be exalted. What do you want from your life? What do you want? I've talked to college students and I'll say, what do you want from life? And they go, I want to be rich. I want a good job. I want to get married. I want to have this. I said, no. What do you want from your life? What do you really want? Because none of that's gonna bring the contentment that you have to have. What do you want out of life? You know what you want? You want your life to count for Christ. And it starts with you. You decide that. Christ says, I want you to live for me. Paul writes over in Romans, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Paul says, here's all that matters to me. I don't want to bring anything that would embarrass my Savior, but I want to be bold so that he'll be exalted whether I live or whether I die. That's the key. May the goal of our life, whether it's in life or death, that Jesus Christ be lifted up and he gets all the glory. Remember what John the Baptist said? He must increase, I must decrease. There's a prayer that I found. It said this, Lord, if it be your will and be to your glory, heal suddenly. If it will glorify you even more, heal gradually. If it will glorify you even more, may your servant remain sick for a while. And if it will glorify your name even more, take him to yourself in heaven. What do you want out of life? What are you here for? Gospel can't be stopped. It doesn't matter the situation in our lives, up, down, in, out. Nothing can stop the truth of Jesus Christ. And you want to be bold to stand for Christ? And you want the goal of your life to be that Jesus is lifted up and magnified, whether you live or whether you die. No matter what our future, we want Jesus Christ to be lifted up in any and all situations. May Jesus get the glory. What have we seen? Well, quickly, Paul tells the Philippians that being in prison has actually helped spread the message. How? Soldiers now know, and the believers are bold to proclaim. He said there's two motives out there, some good and some envy, but it doesn't matter as long as the gospel is proclaimed. He knows that he, by their prayers and by Jesus Christ, he will be delivered some way or the other, and the goal in his life or his death is that Jesus be magnified. Let me give you some applications quickly. Trust God in the circumstances of our lives. Trust him. Rest in him. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. There's no such thing as luck. You don't have bad luck, you don't have good luck. You have Jesus Christ working all events. Paul's in prison, but the gospel keeps right on spreading. We've got to trust him regardless of the situations in our lives. Keep your focus on Christ and not your circumstances. Second, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaim the message. That's what we're supposed to do. We have that privilege. You need to know the message. You need to be very clear on the message. You need to pray for the opportunities. And then when the time comes, be bold to present the message clearly. And you know what? Bottom line, what is your motivation? What's your motive? Why do you do what you do? Is it for the love of God or selfishness, as Paul says? Pure motive, impure motive. Third thing, let's live so that Jesus Christ will be glorified and magnified in our lives. Let's live in such a way that, first of all, not be ashamed. Nothing will ever be ashamed about our Savior, but he'll be magnified through our lives. Emerson wrote this. He said, the best effect of a fine person is felt after we have left their presence. What effect has your presence left on the lives of others? What are people like after you come in contact with them? Are you having an impact for Jesus Christ? Paul says, whether life or death, I want Jesus Christ to be glorified. Let me tell you something. God's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. In the time that you have on this earth, make an impact for Christ. May we magnify him. May we trust God in the circumstances of life, knowing he's working all things. May we magnify him as we clearly proclaim the way of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. Lord, thank you that we can trust you in the circumstances of life because nothing can stop. Nothing can stop you. You're working all things according to the counsel of your will. All things work together for good. May we just trust you, Lord, keeping our focus on you, having joy. Lord, we have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel message. So may each one of us in this room be ready to tell people about Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we look at our motives. Why do we do what we do? And Lord, we pray that in our lives right now, that Jesus Christ will be lifted up and magnified and glorified, that in nothing we'll be ashamed, but he'll be magnified. Lord, whether it's through our life or through our death, Lord, we just want our lives to count for you. Thank you for these young people in this room. Use them, Lord, for your glory, that Jesus would be lifted up and magnified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.